Words of Torah on a fast day, as we kick off the 3 weeks, which is always a difficult time as we think about Churban and we think about what got us into Galus in the first place. We're supposed to be thinking about the causes of Galus and what ultimately will become the causes of Geula in Yiras Hashem Bekarov. But this, we focus on it hopefully all year round, but at this time of year, sort of that focus intensifies a little bit. So when we describe how Galus happened, how the Churban happened, you look through the Gemaras in Maseches Gittin, the Churban Agadita, and whenever Chazal give a mashal, when Chazal give an imagery, when they describe that this is like that, they're always exact in their imagery. They're always choosing with precision the exact imagery that they're giving. And Chazal tell us that when Titus HaRasha destroyed the Beis HaMikdash, he was the Gemara in Gittin, Daf Nun Gimel Amud Aleph tells us, Kimcha de tachana tachan. He was grinding up already ground up wheat. Now that would not have been my choice of imagery to describe Churban. I would have said he burnt something to ashes. He turned something into dust. Kimcha de tachana tachan. That's taking fine flour and making it finer flour. Why exactly is that the description of Churban? And when we think about Churban, obviously we also have to think about how to undo Churban, how to build, how to achieve Geula. And the Gemara Maseches Brachos Daf Vav Amud Beis gives us a little bit of an inkling, and the Gemara tells us that if a person is Mesameh Chasan V'Kala, it's as if he's rebuilt Achas Michorvos Yerushalayim. It's as if he's taking part in the rebuilding of Yerushalayim. Now I understand, the Gemara tells us that Ein Ben David Ba Ad Sheyichla Kala Neshamos Shebaguf, that Mashiach comes when we bring more neshamos into the world, and that's it. So each child that's born, Rav Shachter writes in his piece on family planning in the RJJ Journal from many years ago, that it leaving aside, even after we get past the mitzvah of Puru Revu and the mitzvah of Bevokra Zorah Zorach, L'Erev Al Tanach Yadach, the Midas Chasidus, of continuing to have children into more advanced years. But in addition to all of that, there's also the hastening of the coming of Mashiach, that the more neshamos that are brought into this world, the sooner Mashiach is going to come in. And on that level, it makes sense that being Mesameh Chasan V'Kala is rebuilding the Churvos Yerushalayim. But it doesn't make perfect sense, because if the Gemara is going to describe something that rebuilds the Churvos Yerushalayim, it should have described the birth of a child, right? When there's maybe a bris, or when a baby boy or girl is born, that's as if you are rebuilding Achas Mechorvos Yerushalayim. This is really a step removed. Being Mesameachas and Mekala is a nice Hechsher mitzvah. It's almost there, but it's not quite it. So why would we choose the preparatory stage rather than the actual event that brings us that step closer to Geula? And the third question, the Gemara in Sanhedrin and Daf Sadi Chesem Beis describes Mashiach, very controversial Gemara, there's no such thing as a controversial Gemara, but a Gemara that has caused controversy through its misunderstanding or interpretation based on however people wanted to interpret it. The Gemara tries to identify the name of Mashiach. Unfortunately, one of the names that was suggested was Menachem, which caused a whole misunderstanding, but contributed to. And the Gemara describes certain details of Mashiach, what Mashiach is, what he's like, where he is. And the Gemara describes that Mashiach is a person who now has Tzara'as, and he is poor. That's the description the Gemara gives of Mashiach, a Mitzora who is poor. Now, we believe that when the Gemara describes details about Mashiach, it's not describing details about Mashiach per se, it's describing what Klal Yisrael is going through. Now, there are certain psukim in Tanakh that Christians know much better than Jews. Most psukim in Tanakh, actually. But there are certain psukim in Tanakh, or chapters in Tanakh. If you ask any self-respecting Christian, Isaiah 53, right? What does it say in Isaiah 53? He'll tell you what it says, or what he believes it says in Isaiah 53, right? What do we believe it says in Isaiah 53? The Navi tells us that Achein Chalyenu Hu Noseu Machaveinu Sovlam, that he bears, the Messiah, bears our sickness and endures our pain. So most of us are probably more familiar with the Christian interpretation of that than we are with the Jewish interpretation of that, that the Messiah suffers for our sins, so to speak, seems to be what the pasuk is describing. Maybe not that. Maybe it's not that the concept of a Mashiach who suffers for our sins, but a Jewish concept of a Mashiach whose suffering represents our sins. And if the Mashiach has tzaraas, it means that in a certain sense, we have tzaraas. And if the Mashiach is an ani, it means in a certain sense, we are an ani. Now, Chazal could have given him any disease. They could have said, you know, we're suffering and we're in gullus and things like that. They could have given any disease. Why dafka tzaraas? And why dafka the struggle of an ani? There are a lot of struggles. You know, an ani is chash of kemes, but there are others that are also chash of kemes. Why not make Mashiach a suma who has stomach problems? I don't know, why dafka an ani who has tzaraas? What is it that Chazal are trying to express to us? So again, three questions. Why is Titus kimcha detachna tachan, that he ground up already ground wheat, already ground flour? It's a strange imagery for Churban. Why is it that being mesameh, chasen, and kala, that's what rebuilds the Churvas Yerushalayim? And why is it that Mashiach is described as being this mitzora who's an ani? So I saw a very simple, but I think very beautiful idea from Avaron Lapiansky, Shlita, and he explains that in Hebrew, in general, Maral does this a lot, but you find it in a number of Sfarim, that when two Hebrew words have the same Shoresh letters, even in different orders, they are related to each other. But there are two ways that they can be related to each other. The similarity of letters could indicate a similarity between the two words, or it could indicate an antithesis, that each word is somehow the opposite of the other word, or is supposed to express something that is the antithesis of the other word. And he points out, when you look at the word Churban, it has the same Shoresh letters as the word Chibur. And when a person wants to destroy something, let's say a building is destroyed, so there are two ways that a building can be destroyed. One way that a building can be destroyed is, let's say, it gets bombed and the original material that makes up that building is burned, it's destroyed, it's mangled, like the jet fuel that destroyed the Twin Towers. Or something can be destroyed by being dismembered, by being taken apart, brick by brick of a structure, until it's a pile of raw material, and all the raw material is there. What it lacks is chibur. It lacks being connected in the right way to create the edifice that it was meant to be or that it once was. The churban that Klal Yisrael suffers, even though the physical destruction of the Beis HaMikdash physically was the first type of churban, what we assume it has done to Klal Yisrael is the second type of churban. That it's a churban in the sense that it lacks chibur. That we lack chibur. There are pieces of us all over the place. Each piece, in a certain sense, unaffected. But by definition, because we are only a piece, we are affected in terms of our utility, in terms of what we can accomplish. If you have a doorknob that's perfectly, it's a perfectly viable doorknob, it's nice, it's in shape, it's not bent, it's not destroyed, but it's no longer on a door, then it's not doing what it's supposed to be doing. It lacks function. So it may have some value, but it lacks its basic function. Simas Chinam was our choice not to be mischaber with each other. And that's what brought about our gullus. The way to fix that is to use the glue that's going to reconnect us, to find that chibur, the individual particles of Klal Yisrael, so to speak. We've been separated from each other, but each of us remain fundamentally unchanged. We're like that doorknob. We just don't have that same utility. Chazanish pointed out that you see this in the Torah world also. Even in the way that Torah is learned and the way that Torah is taught, the Medrash in Parshas Ekev tells us of a machlokas, that the Chachamim say that one day the Torah is going to be nishtakach miklal Yisrael. Comes along Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, says, no, it will not be nishtakach, but there will be many different opinions. Yirbu machlokas bi Yisrael. Everyone's going to see things from a different perspective. There's going to be tons of machlokas. And the idea is that the Torah is not going to be gone. It's going to be there, but everyone is only going to see a little piece of it. And we're not going to be able to see that cohesion. We're not going to be able to see the big picture. And that's why there's going to be so much machlokas. Because I can see things from this perspective, but I can't see things from that perspective. That's what Chazanish once remarked, that we even see that sense of being scattered in the type of rabbinic leadership that we have. you know, if you open up your Yated on a weekly basis, they have pictures of rabbis. So there is you could see by the title they give the rabbi what his job is. If he's a Rav HaGoyin, he's a Rosh Hashiva. If he's a Rav HaTzadik, he's a Mashkiach. Chas v'sholom, if a Goyin is a Tzadik or a Tzadik is a Goyin. You know, you can't have someone who specializes in Torah and Tvila and Chesed. What happened? We've lost that certain sense of Isha Eshkolos, Isha HaKol Bo. We have just this sense of scatteredness. We're a little bit all over the place. What we're looking for, what we're searching for, is a sense of Chibur. And I thought maybe that's Rav Lapiansky explains that that's maybe what the description of Mashiach as a Mitzora is. See, a Mitzora is not physically diminished. He's, you know, if a person is flogged or beaten or some other type of physical ailment, he's diminished. He can't function. Right now, if a person has coffee all day, right now they're suffering massive headaches. I didn't mean to bring up a sore topic, but a mitzora is not physically diminished. What is he? Badad yeshev. He's separate. He's apart. He can't be with everybody else. Mashiach represents for us that we are badad yeshev. We are a mitzora. An ani, so interesting. An ani is a person also who's not really, it's not like a blind person who's unable to function in certain ways. It's not like someone who's suffering from anything. An ani is a person who simply lacks access. He lacks access to food. There's enough food in this world to feed everybody. There's enough food in this world for all of humanity. Why are there people that are hungry? Because they lack access to that food. They lack chibur to that food. They're just simply separated from it. You know, there's a beautiful story, and it's a true story, about the Lubavitcher Rebbe that happened in the late 1960s. There was a congresswoman, the first African-American congresswoman to be elected to Congress was a woman by the name of Shirley Chisholm. She was elected in 1968 to represent New York's 12th district, which included Crown Heights. And it was obviously headline news that an African-American woman was elected to Congress. And immediately, from the outset, there was race-related politics that were trying to stop her from having any sort of impact, having any sort of effect, being able to accomplish anything. And there was major political pressure from Southern politicians, essentially racist Southern politicians, to pressure the House's leadership to assign Shirley Chisholm to a committee that she won't be able to accomplish anything. So you can look this up. This is all a matter of public record. They assigned her to the Agriculture Committee. Now, I don't know how much you know about the Crown Heights section of Brooklyn, but it's not teeming with agriculture, meaning there isn't that much. There aren't that many farms in Crown Heights. And she was placed on the Agriculture Committee where she would have zero influence. And she was obviously very, very upset. She wanted to help the inner city people. She wanted to help the community that she came from. That was her goal. That's what she was interested in. And one day she gets a phone call from the Lubavitcher Rebbe's office. The Rebbe wants to see you. Say what you want about the Rebbe. He was a boss. I mean, like, he didn't go see anybody. It was, you know, you could be a head of state. You could be anybody in the world. The Rebbe wants to see you. You're coming to 770. Oh, and when? 3 a.m. Because that's when he said you're coming. I mean, it's hard to imagine like how this worked even, but that's what happened. So she shows up because the Rebbe wants to see you, and he says to her, "I understand that you're upset," and she says, "Yeah, I'm upset. I'm insulted. It's terrible what they're doing to me." And he said, "You know, this country has a tremendous amount of surplus food, and there are lots and lots of hungry people. You can use this as a gift that God gave you. I mean, you have essentially been put on a committee that deals with food. Figure it out." Meaning, instead of being upset and kicking yourself, just figure it out. Figure out how you're going to make this happen. Sure enough, shortly thereafter, she met a senator from Kansas by the name of Bob Dole. And he was bemoaning to her the state of the Midwestern farmers who were losing money on their crops. And Americans had begun purchasing produce from Cuba. And they got to talking, and then Shirley Chisholm had this idea in her head, wait a second, what the Rebbe said. if the farmers have all of this extra food that just goes to waste and no one's buying it, maybe we can develop some sort of federal program that will provide food at lower cost to low-income families, and that way the farmers would be subsidized by the government. The farmers would make some money; it wouldn't be a total loss for them, and we can actually feed hungry people. And sure enough, they developed in 1973, the Agriculture and Consumer Protection Act mandated that food stamps are made available in every jurisdiction in the United States, and the WIC program that Chisholm developed essentially saw to it that U.S. farmers were going to be able to provide food for people who needed it. And at her retirement party, apparently she said, "I owe this accomplishment to a rabbi who's an optimist and taught me that what you may think is a challenge is actually a gift from God. And if poor babies have milk and poor children have food, it's because this rabbi in Crown Heights had vision." An unbelievable statement. Now, normally that story is told and by the way, if you drive down the Bell Parkway, there's a Shirley Chisholm Park that's just been built and happens to be. It was just dedicated around the time of the Rebbe's 25th yard site. Okay, if you're into like that kind of coincidence or whatever. But the idea is, normally this story is told as a way of expressing how when life hands you a lemon, make lemonade. Right, here life handed her a lemon, Nebuch, terrible. So she figured out what to do with it. She was advised how to figure out what to do with it. But maybe there's another message to this story. And that is that, what was the Rebbe thinking? You know, what was his mode of thought? The mode of thought was that there wasn't a lack in the world. There was a lack of chibur in the world. It wasn't that there wasn't enough food. There's plenty of food. What we needed is chibur. A person who's thinking along the lines of making connections that didn't previously exist will think of such an etzah. I mean, if that's the way your mind is working, if that's the way you've been primed to think, you'll think of such an etzah of creating a sense of chibur. And it's so interesting that the Gemara uses this message, this mashal, in Gittin, of Titus grinding up already ground flour. See, when you burn something to ash, it was something, now it's nothing. When you grind up already ground flour, if you started with a pound of flour, you end with a pound of flour. What it lacks in its fineness is, what it lacks is chibur. It's just not connected to each other. It's cut much smaller. And that's all Titus was able to do to us. HaKadosh Baruch Hu allowed him to actually destroy the Eitzim and Avadim of the Beis HaMikdash. But Klal Yisrael remains intact. We're just all over the place. And we need to find our glue. And maybe that's why the Gemara in Brachos chooses the Chasan and Kala getting married as rebuilding the Churvas Yerushalayim. Because when a baby comes into the world, the baby wasn't, and now the baby is. But that's not the key. That's not how we're supposed to rebuild, by creating a Yesh Me'ayin. The Chasan, the day before the Chasan existed. The day before the Chasana, the Kala existed. What they lacked was Chibur. They lacked a certain connection to each other. Comes the Chasana, and it brings them together. That is rebuilding the Churvos of Yerushalayim. These 3 weeks are a time, the rest of the year also, but these 3 weeks are a time to perhaps focus a little bit more on it, on that sense of Chibur, to find that spiritual glue, to connect to Jews who maybe we otherwise wouldn't connect to feel a part of something bigger and not just part of our very small communities when you think about it from the big picture. And I would even argue that your time here in camp, particularly in this camp, you know, it's not shocking that when very prestigious Rabbanim come visit this camp, they all have the same remark. Next year in Yerushalayim, they have to make room for Camp Kaylee. They all say some version of that. Moshe Weinberger said it. They all say some version of that. That this is a camp that has to end up somewhere in Eretz Yisrael. It's not going to cease to exist when Mashiach comes, because it's a kind of place that creates a chibur where you wouldn't naturally find it, where you wouldn't naturally expect it. You know, just last week I was walking to the Beis Medrash. I was coming from my cabin, and I'm walking to the Beis Medrash, and I see two 12-year-old boys sitting on the bench outside, which is a very normal thing to see in a camp. Two guys, two friends, schmoozing. very normal, very usual. And then I got a little closer and I saw who the boys were. One of them is a boy at Davins in my shul. His family Davins in my shul. He's a popular kid, a good-looking kid, an athlete, you know, really wonderful kid. And, you know, I guess what you would call, as far as 12-year-olds go, a cool kid, you know. And the other one was a kid with autism. And they were just sitting and schmoozing. The one wasn't doing chesed with the other. No one told him, you know, oh, reach out, you have to... He was just schmoozing with a friend. Because that's what you do. That's what friends do. Friends schmooze with each other. It's a chibur you don't see in general in society. People are nice to people with autism, at best. But to actually just feel connected, to develop an actual relationship when there's a challenge, specifically in the area of creating relationships, that's special. That's a chibur, that's the kind of chibur that we need. That's really what this place is all about. Certainly what we've tried over the course of the past few weeks in the Masmidim program is first and foremost to be learning Torah Yom V'Layla. Right? That's our goal, that's what we do, and there's nothing more important that you can do in the world than learning Torah Hashem. Torah Hashem also connects Klal Yisrael. When we were Ki'ish Echad, Belev Echad, that happened at Kabbalah HaTorah. That's what Torah does for Klal Yisrael. But in addition to that, we tried, hopefully with some success, to sensitize ourselves to the fact that our Torah is not limited to only the Rebbeim that we've been privileged to have, or we've been privileged to learn in their yeshivos, or in their kinds of yeshivos. To broaden the view a little bit. Look outside. See that there are wonderful people, wonderful Talmidei Chachamim, who represent Torah and Yiras Shamayim all over the spectrum of Klal Yisrael. That's our avoda. That's what we're supposed to do. The avoda of the 3 weeks is to take this finely ground flour that Titus managed to grind up, to take the chasen and kala, who are these separate entities, to take the mitzora, who's been sent michutz legimel machanos, who's away from everybody else, and to realize that we have to create a sense of chibur. That we're not going to judge people based on externalities. There's a beautiful story with Rav Aryeh Levine, and I really have to run to Ask now, so I'm going to end with this. A beautiful story, and also I have nothing else to say, but a beautiful story with Rav Aryeh Levine, where Rav Aryeh Levine was, there was a boy that had grown up in his neighborhood, and it was very close to Rav Aryeh's family. And this story was printed in a recent Jewish action in honor of Rav Aryeh's 50th yard site, by his grandson. Rav Aryeh Levine's grandson told the story. And this boy had gone off the derech. He is no longer religious. He was no longer wearing a yarmulke. And Rav Aryeh was walking down the street, and this boy, I guess 19, 20 years of age, was walking the other direction, saw Rav Aryeh and was embarrassed. So crossed the street, hoping that Rav Aryeh didn't see him. He crossed to the other side of the street. Rav Aryeh runs across to the other side of the street to catch up with the guy. And he says, Shalom Aleichem. Did I do something to hurt you? And the guy says, no. He said, well, why are you running away from me? He said, I was embarrassed, you know, for the Rav to see me in this the way that I am. Rav Aryeh said, look, I'm a short man. I can't see what's on top of your head, referring to the fact that he obviously wasn't wearing a yarmulke. I can only see what's in your heart. That's a Jew. Right? That's a person who brings Geula a little bit closer. A person who understands how chibur is made. And that's our goal. So if it works out well this year that Shavasar B'Tamuz is on the last day of Keli, let's hope that these past 4 weeks have sensitized us a little bit to that need for chibur in our lives, that need for chibur in Klal Yisrael, and Be'ezras Hashem will carry that forward, and in 3 weeks from now we'll be celebrating how we've built up Achas Michorvas Yerushalayim, followed by another Achas, another Achas, another Achas, until we have that ultimate Chibur, Be'ir Shechubra LaYachdav.